Two friends, guests, welcome this morning. Great to have you with us this morning. There once was a wise man who lived well above a small village. And the people of this village would often go to him with their troublesome questions for answers to troublesome problems. And one day, some troublesome boys decided that they were going to teach this wise old man a lesson, that they were a whole lot smarter than he ever was. And so they came up with a plan. And here's what they decided. They would go and catch a small bird. And they go up the hillside to where the old man, wise old man, lived. And they would ask the wise old man one question. Is the bird in my hand alive or is it dead? So they went and they caught a small bird, and they got all together, and they went up the hill to where the wise old man lived. And they knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and their leader, the ringleader, the guy who came up with this whole plan, had the bird in his hand, and he looked up at the wise old man, and he said, can you answer us this question? Is the bird that I hold in my hand alive, or is it dead? Because what they had decided is that if this man answered dead, they would release the bird and the bird would fly away, proving him wrong. But if he answered alive, he would crush the bird in his hand. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? There's an audible gasp. So after being asked the question, the wise old man smiled with a knowing and caring smile, and he simply answered this, as you will, my boys, as you will. Meaning, the decision lies in your will and literally in the palm of your hand. You know, church life is a lot like that. If I was to ask you this morning about your past, your experience with church, and even your current experience at Country Hills, you know, is it alive here or is it dead? Has it been alive for you or has it been dead? Is it dead in the sense that you come, you're not connected, you don't really, get much out of what you do here, whether it's on a Sunday morning or other times. You don't know people that well. You're not growing that much. You feel maybe a sense of obligation. You know, the worship is a little bit forced. You're just not really feeling it. It feels kind of bleh. Or is it alive? For you, is it somewhere you come and you are connected to others? You are learning to grow, you're being pushed and pulled towards Jesus regularly. You come with a sense of expectancy to listen to teaching here or in small groups or other seminars we do. You engage with worship, you pray alongside with others, and you partner with others as you serve, using your gifts together with others' gifts to bless the world and tell more people about Jesus. Is it alive or is it dead? And I think that many of us could think of places that feel a little more dead. And we could probably think of other places that feel a little bit more alive. And I think the answer to that is simple. It's as you will, people, as you will. The answer to whether this place, this church family, this body, this community is alive or dead sits in our will and literally in the palm of our hands. How we interact and what we do together determines whether it's alive or whether it's dead. And today is the third week in our Live Deep series. This is a series that we're talking about the practices of the way of Jesus. Things that you do in your everyday life that will help you live deeper and better because you're living deeper and better with Jesus. That's what we desire. And here's the thing about all these practices. So we've defined seven areas, and we can't talk about it all, but we're at least talking about some starting points in these areas. Spiritual health and multiplication. Today we're looking at community. In 2 weeks we'll be looking at rhythms and rest of Sabbath. We'll be looking at generosity, serving. And then what are home relationships, marriage, family, singleness look like? These everyday practical things What are some of the practices we need to participate in intentionally so that we're living deep, so that we're living well, so that we're connected and growing in Jesus? Here's the thing about this. All of these things that we've identified are not simply things we've looked at the Bible, pulled out a random list of things, and then I'm going to stand up here and say, you should do this or that because it's good for you. It's a lot different. It's actually the complete reverse. In fact, what you'll find with all of these seven, we've looked at two and we've got a few more to go, is that these are built-in desires of our heart. God has hardwired us for all of these practices, whether someone's following Jesus or not. It's part of our humanity. And we find in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, ways to tap into this, ways that God shows us to be completely satisfied. In fact, the world has lots of ways that you can try and figure these things out. You know, a quest for meaning and purpose. How do you handle home and your finances, and how do you get involved with something bigger than yourself in the world? We have these desires built in. We want to know if there's something more to life. We want to know if there's someone or something out there that is bigger than us, that's reaching out to us. We want to know what our purpose, our meaning. We want to know how to work our homes and our money and what we do for something greater than ourselves. And in Jesus Christ, we find that answer. And so this morning, I want to look at community, at relationships, and how God wants us to really be satisfied and also give. So sitting around you right now are people who've had varying experiences of church. Some people have never been much or at all. Some have been a lot. Some currently are experiencing community well here. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Some, not so much. Some have had really bad experiences in the past, and some have had really good experiences in the past. And if you and I were sitting having a coffee or a meal together and I was talking about this, I would share with you some of my baggage, some of my stories, some of the ways that in church I've experienced some great things, some deep and good relationships, some of the people who've been in and out and are still in my life who push and pull me towards Jesus. But I'd also share with you some of the hurt, some of the ways that in church we've been wounded, some of the process we've had to go through for healing. Because whenever you get with a bunch of people, it gets a little bit messy. And I'm not going to share that up here because it's public and it's broadcast, and I don't want any people who've hurt our family or who I've had a hand in hurting to be ratted out or to know. I've had to go through stuff to deal with that, and I want to let you know, if you are here this morning and you're wrestling with this whole idea of church, whole idea of getting together and gathering with others on some sort of cycle or rhythm or regular basis, and you've got some burdens and some baggage and some hurt, you're in the right place. I'm there with you. But here's what I've done with that. Because a lot of people throw up their hands, they get angry, they check out, and eventually, along with that, their faith goes. And they equate Jesus with his people, which is what we're supposed to do. But I encourage you to do something different, because I spend my life on this, on helping you know Jesus, on trying to create community. And so our mission at Country Hills is people helping people follow Jesus. That's taken directly from the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. If you don't know what those are, ask me. I'll help you find those in God's Word. But that first part, people helping people, is really, really important. I think that predominantly people who walk away from the church don't do it because of the theology or the belief or the practice. I think where people have a problem with the theology, the belief, the practice, what they're doing, usually it's connected back to a person. Usually when someone says, the pastor's not feeding me, it's usually not because he or she isn't preaching from the Bible. There's usually a disconnect. There's something wrong in the relationship. Community, relationships have been broken. And so today I want to look at community. And as important as it is to understand what it is and why, I really want to get to the how of community. And I want to tell you this, just right off the bat, this church and who we are, I couldn't imagine being anywhere else. And I don't just say that for maybe job security or something like that. I say that from the bottom of my heart. We think about this and talk about this. In fact, Stephanie and I are talking about this just this week or within the past couple of weeks. Where else would I go? Like, I love you and I love this place and I spend my life on us because I think it's really important that we develop community more and more so that we can follow Jesus better. The two go hand in hand. And so as we look at what and why, I really want to get to how. It's really important. So if you just kind of hang with me for a couple minutes and just listen to what I have to say and draw some things from God's word, I trust and I hope that you will get a passion and excitement for other people and why you need to be connected and why you need to build community. And then that will pour out into your relationship with Jesus and into inviting a world who doesn't know him, who needs him, in here. Because we got to have a good place for that. So let's look at what community is first. What do I mean by the term community? What do we mean at Country Hills Church by the term community? Whether you know it or not, community is not a buzz phrase in the world that the church has adopted. You know, there's some stuff we do that. We're kind of silly that way that the world gets all involved in something and we think we better adopt that. Community is not one of them. The community is a big deal in our culture, but it's actually not something that we've adopted. It's something that's built into our humanity, as I've said. And so our culture is reaching after something that we've been promised and that should be best here, not because we're better, but because we've been redeemed, because we have Jesus. So you may not know this, but we have three expressed values at Country Hills. One is love, the second is being Jesus-centered, and the third is community. Anytime people from Country Hills Church gather, we want these three things to be present, that it's Jesus-centered, that we're being loving, and we're fostering community. So we've actually spelled that out, and I'll explain what that means. So the way we speak our value of community is this. Community. As a spiritual family, we accept all people as they are. We strengthen and challenge one another with the hope that we all become more like Jesus. See, the foundation of our faith is selflessness, not selfishness. And our only commandment in the New Testament is taken from John 13. Jesus only gives us one commandment. He says this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment." It's a new one. It's not adding on to the old ones. This is a new one. This is the only one you really need to worry about. Everything else falls under this. A new command I'm giving you. Love each other just as I have loved you. So when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest old commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest old one. Here's the new one. It's better. It's better. Love one another as I have loved you. Your love for one another, what will it do? It will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's better. So what community means for us here is that anyone can come from any age, stage, background, lifestyle, belief, and discover Jesus here. And that we need to be accepting just at face value. Nothing more. But because Jesus accepted people as they were and never left them there, we can't do that either. Here's the difference between Jesus' love and love that you often hear about outside these walls or outside the church. Jesus' love is a sacrificial, selfless love. He died. He died so that we might be free. He died to free us from sin. He died so that we might have community. He died so that we might find life. And he spoke into people's lives when they were going off course. He rescued them when they were getting off course. He spoke into that. He wasn't afraid to do that. And that meant he could cause offense to some people. But the only people he offended were the religious elite who thought they had it together already. The ones who knew they needed something, the ones who understood their brokenness, he did so in a way that wasn't condemning. And so his love spoke truth. His love was sacrificial. What you often hear about outside is that a love just accepts everything. Whoever you are, whatever meaning you find, whatever you think is going on inside your heart, it's all good, and we need to get behind that. Jesus is different than that. And so in community, we accept everyone as they are, but we don't leave one another there. That's not love. Love doesn't mean I'm good with all your brokenness. It means I accept that in, and I will work with you because you need change. You need more of Jesus in your life. Jesus died for this to happen. Community is about family. It's about being family. And in family, what would it be like if family was a little bit like our consumeristic society, right? Where people said, the next best thing, I'm going for it. In fact, we have that sometimes. You know what? This marriage isn't cutting it for me anymore. I'm not feeling it. I'm out of here. I'm not working at it. That's not family. Family selflessly sacrifices. And so Jesus sets us a new kind of love. So if that's what community is, why is it so important? Well, I just want to share five, maybe my top five, why community is important. From my experience in church and as a pastor, I was counting it up for a little over 22 years now. So just my experience in church. Here's my top five. Why community? First of all, it reflects heaven. Do you know that one day Jesus will return and he's going to make all things new and all the sin and sadness and broken relationships and all that junk is going to be gone and we're going to, together, be in perfect relationship with one another. Everybody who is a follower of Jesus. And when we live in community with each other now and we learn to put each other first now and we learn to love one another the way Jesus loved us, we get a little bit of that. We reflect a little bit of heaven. Number two, it shows the truth of the gospel. Jesus already said that. Man, the way you prove that I am real, that I'm alive, the way you prove that this is all correct isn't your programs, your institution, your churches, or the people who are in any type of position or role. It is how you love one another. That's it. Everything else falls under that. So structure, strategy, services, how we do things, that's great. Programs are all good, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is how we love one another because it shows the gospel to be true. Third, it's what we need. We've got it hardwired into us. We all need to experience the love of another person. And other people need to experience our love. We need each other. We are built and hardwired for relationship. Physical, emotional, spiritual damage is done when people try and walk their life alone and don't have anyone. This is to be the place we find that. High school and junior high ministry is supposed to be the place where the pecking order at high school is wiped clean. And you come and you realize I matter. This is supposed to be the place where we go beyond a warm handshake and a firm handshake and a warm smile to really being in relationship with one another. This is why it's important. Fourth, it's the best atmosphere. It's the best atmosphere for a new believer, for a seeker, for someone who's returning to the faith, for someone who's checking it out. It's the best atmosphere for growth. We can't expect or hope that if we share Jesus with others in our workplace or elsewhere and they start to become soft towards the gospel and God starts to change their heart and then they come here if they experience anything different than what we've been speaking, we can't expect that it'd be a great atmosphere for growth. It's the best atmosphere for growth. And fifth, community breaks consumerism. Probably the greatest religion of our day, the idolatry of our day. I know if you read through the Bible and you see all this stuff about idol worship, you're like, we don't have that. Yeah, we do. It's called consumerism. And so we worship all the new next things. We just do. It's part of our society. We've got a lot of our culture built around that. Community breaks that because community is deeper and more lasting and better than that. So that's what community is, and that's why we should. How do we do that? Because for me, I don't know if you're like me, but when I have someone say, you should do this, even if I know why, if I don't know how, I don't know where to go. But I want more than you should. I want it to be deeper than that. So if that's what community is, if that's why, how do we do this? Now, it takes a lifetime of learning, and you relearn and relearn, and you make mistakes. If you've ever been in a small group situation, in a church community, there's stuff that happens. People come in, go out. Sometimes, you know, there's stuff, there's mess, there's hurt. And so you learn. You learn how to be to one another the way we're supposed to be to one another in relationship. So today I can't go through everything because it takes a lifetime to learn. But what I can do is at least help us with one thing. Okay, one thing that'll actually be two things. One thing that's two things. You following me so far? One thing that's two things, and it's a starting point. And if we can all do these two things, that's one thing, we'll be really good. You good so far? All right, let's dive in. Because Paul in Romans 12 gives us a picture of this. Now, what we could do is look at the Gospels, and that's a great place to start of how Jesus lived with his followers and his disciples. That's really the meat and potatoes of how we learn to be in community. In fact, there's a term in the Bible for community. If you see it, you know it's talking about community, about church family, about being the body. It's called one another. And depending on the translation you use, it's found in either 21 or 97 verses. So a little bit of a variance there depending on the translation, but it's all over the place. One another, how we live and dwell with one another. And so we could look at the Gospels, but that would take a long time. So what Paul did in Romans 12 to a church based in and around Rome, we don't know specifically if it's like one church or a bunch of scattered churches, but the Roman church at large, in Romans 12, he gives us this snapshot of what community is like. And he breaks this into three parts. First of all, how we serve together. Secondly, how we love one another. And third, how do we keep this thing going? Okay, so how do we serve together? How do we do things together? How do we love one another? And then how do we keep that going? And this is not an exclusive thing. This is meant to be inclusive. If we can't do this well, we have no outreach. Okay, it works that way. How we love one another is how we reach out. If we don't love one another, we've got nothing to share. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, Romans 12, if you got the Bible app and you find our event there, you'll have all the resources and scriptures there. Romans 12, starting at verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So in God's graciousness, in his mercy, in his plan, he gives each and every person special gifts. And when you begin to follow Jesus and you begin to submit to the Holy Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit, he brings those spiritual gifts out. Sometimes they're connected with our our own personal passions and things we like and abilities. Sometimes they're tied to our natural abilities, but sometimes not. But each and every person in the church, from birth to death, has a unique good gift to share. We all have to take part in that. We all have something. You might think, not me. I look at this person or that person. Who you are and how God has gifted you is as important as the person sitting next to you or the person up here. We're all equal in that. So God in his good grace has given us all gifts. And then he gives this list. So this isn't an exhaustive list. If you're looking for a religion here and it's only these, that's not what this is. Okay? This is an example. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, in other words, to hear his voice well and share it with others, speak it out with as much faith as God has given you. Speak it out. Learn to do that. Don't just keep it inside. Don't be afraid. We need that. I'm not the one who gets all the vision for Country Hills Church. We do that together. I'm not the one who's wisest, smartest, best here. We do that together. So if your gift is prophecy, share that. Speak that out with as much faith as you can. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Set the course. Do it. Show the rest of us how to do it well. Serve. If you are a teacher, teach well. Adults, kids, whatever age. Listen, I talk a lot. Okay? Reason I talk a lot is because I get excited about what I learn. And when I talk with you, I try and share that because I want you to learn that too. Right? Just ask anyone in the office. I learn a new feature, a new thing. I'm like, did you know you could do this? If your gift is teaching, learn to do it well. We need teachers. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. We have a ton of generous people here. We are a very generous church. So thank you. In your time, with your stuff, with your money, continue being generous. If God has given you leadership ability, this is a hard one. Take the responsibility seriously. Don't flub it. If Satan can get our leaders off course, then all the people who are walking with in ministries or groups or small groups go that way too. Take our leadership responsibilities seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is how we serve together. We are meant to be a family who serves and sacrifices, and every gift is on the table equally. And if you don't do what you're gifted to do and only you can do, we all suffer, and so does the world out there. You are of incredible importance to God and his kingdom. And who you are right now, what he's gifted in you, if you don't know what you're good at, if you don't know what you're gifted at, we can help you figure that out and find a place to serve. We're not looking to milk people of their energy and money and do all this for our sake. We're looking to set people on mission and on fire for Jesus to do what you've been uniquely gifted. That's from our kids on up to adults. We all have something. So if that's how we serve together, how do we love one another? Verse 9, I love the New Living Translation. In fact, I can remember the place and time I first read this verse, this translation, because it so resonated with me. I love the way these translators put this. Don't just pretend to love one another, love others. Really love them. That's pretty plain, okay? Don't fake it. Don't smile and be like, I do not like this person. I don't like them at all. I'm doing fine. We're doing fine. How's it going? Okay, don't pretend. Really love them. And if you're having a struggle with another person, which you may, ask God to help you in that. Don't just pretend. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. What? So this is about love. Why are you talking about hate? Because Jesus hates sin. Sin ruins the world. Sin ruins people. Sin pulls people apart. Sin leads to death in relationships, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Hate what is wrong. Do you know what rips a lot of churches apart? It's they let a little bit of wrong come in. A little bit of someone's pride or a little bit of this and that. It's just that person. It's just this thing. It's a minor issue. Let's not hate it. What do? Cling to what's right. Cling to what's good. Hold tightly to it. Love each other with genuine affection. Let me talk about what that means. Okay? Genuine affection. There is a spectrum of affection. Genuine affection doesn't mean touchy-feely, hands-on. Okay? Genuine affection starts in the heart and sometimes flows to the face and body. But it should be there in both in healthy doses. The culture that this was written in was a time and place where women, children, and slaves were treated very poorly. And the church became a place that was very different because women, children, and slaves, the three worst treated people in society, had an equal seat. And when it speaks about loving each other with genuine affection, it doesn't mean being huggy-kissy. I know all over Scripture it says greet each other with a holy kiss, okay? I want to just say that we need to be cautious. I'm going to say it a little bit as a man to men, okay? As a man to men. I want to caution you before you put hands on a woman, okay? We don't have to have a hula hoop of space and all this stuff. We're not getting legalistic about this thing. I want to caution you before you put hands on another woman or on a child, okay? Because even in our culture, they are still the most vulnerable. And you don't know what they've been through. So for me, I get people who want to, you know, hug and all this stuff. I let them lead the way, and then I make it appropriate if they don't know what that means. We need genuine affection. People need to know, I love you, and I mean it. But what does that actually mean? We need to be healthy and realistic about this. Because if we get that wrong, that's what's going on all over the world with the church. That's one of the biggest complaints, right? That we don't know how to be appropriate. We're either too cold, or we hide stuff because we've been deviant and evil. We can't have that. Be genuinely affectionate. Look to Jesus and how he treated others. What did he do? He touched lepers. And nobody touched lepers. We got to touch people with our hearts and lives who are untouchable. But we do it in a way that's not offensive or creepy or wrong or makes anyone uncomfortable. I've said it. There. All right. Take delight in honoring one another. Who do we tend to honor? We honor people who've done something great. We give them honor. We give them a prize, an award. They come up front. They speak. This means honoring people who just honor. We honor people because they're people that God created in his own image. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to be great in anyone's eyes because you're already great in God's, which means you're great in mine. I honor you. We got to learn to honor one another. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. This doesn't mean burning yourself out for God in the church. It means work hard at it. Don't be lazy. We're going to get back to that in a minute. So if that's how we really love one another, that's how we serve one another, how do we keep this atmosphere going? Verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. Should be rejoicing all the time. We have some people have horrible lives, lots of darkness, but we can find joy and we can rejoice together. Why? Because things are good? No, things aren't good. Some of you sitting here today, things aren't good. But you have a confident hope. There's a confident, it's not just a hope, it's a confident hope. Listen, if God raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit and that Spirit is in you and in us, we have something to rejoice about and we have confidence. We can rejoice, we can worship, we can be joyful. Secondly, be patient in trouble. That's that whole not checking out deal. Don't check out. Be patient in trouble. There's going to be trouble in the church. I hope not. We don't have any big trouble now. I was just saying to Jennifer, who works as our administrator and does a great job downstairs, I was saying, man, I can't even think, like, there hasn't been, like, major trouble in a long time, and it's so wonderful. It's great. But when it comes, because we're people and Satan's against us, be patient. Speak up. Don't quietly do what most, you know what most people do when they back away from our church community? We contact them and we say, hey, is everything okay? Everything's fine. Do you got a problem? No problem. It's just my time. And they're gone. That's tragic. All these years we've invested together in relationships and ministry, gone in a week or a month or over an issue or a relationship we don't resolve. Be patient. Work it out. Work hard at it. When God's people are in need, what? Be ready. Be ready on the edge of our seats. Let's be ready. When we hear of a need in a person's life or in a ministry or something we can do, be ready. Be ready to go. And then he says, be eager. Be eager to practice what? Hospitality. So that's kind of an opposite there. Be ready to go out and help others and be eager to have others in. Welcome them into your life. Welcome them into your house. We've had a few friends and things over of our kids over the past month where the house hasn't been quite the way I like it. I've got a thing and I need to grow in that and I want it nice for people. And you know what? It's been great. It's good. Who cares? Who cares? It's better that they're there. And so we invite. If your house isn't visitable, go out. Doesn't matter. Open up. Be eager to be hospitable to one another. And not the people who can repay you. Honor the people everywhere. Find someone. Do this. So what does this mean? Let's get down to that one thing. That's two things. If we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to have deep, lasting, real community, to move from what I would say is a good church, I love our church, and a good church family, and there's pockets of care and generosity and all sorts of stuff, but I know that not everybody's in that stream because it's a two-way street. You get so much from that, and you give so much. If we're to move from good to great, to all that God has for us, both for us to receive and for us to give, I want us to encourage us to do one thing. That's two things. The one thing is just to think different. Think differently. And so I want us to do these two things. Start asking, what if, and start saying, I will. Right? Can we just say that really quick? Start asking, what if, and saying, I will. Let me explain what I mean by that. And I'm gonna try and bring this out of Romans 12 this morning. Ask the question, what if? What if no one else really loves this person? What if no one else hates what is wrong in this situation? What if no one else holds tightly to what is good here? What if no one else is genuinely affectionate to this family, to this person? What if no one honors the other person above themselves? What if everybody else is lazy and waits for someone else to say, I will? What if? Maybe we could say, I will. I will rejoice with confident hope with the other person sitting alongside me. I may not know them as well as I want to, but I know that I can rejoice with them because they can have a confident hope. And if you are strong and doing well, you can lift another person up. Doesn't matter the age, grade 7, grade 8, in high school, young adults, adults, you can rejoice. I will rejoice with a confident hope so that I can help another person. I will be patient through the trouble. I'm not going to back out. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to be nasty and mean and add to the trouble. I'm going to be patient and work at this and work it out because there's spiritual lives at stake with how we are as a church family. I will be patient. I will keep praying. You know why? I don't know if you felt it this morning. It was a little bit of a buzz. I could tell Janine was moved up here. I'm choking back stuff. We pray over this stuff a lot. We meet to pray Sunday mornings. You're all welcome. 9:20. It's awesome. It's my favorite prayer time. I used to say monthly gatherings, but now I get it weekly. We have a monthly prayer gathering. We'll be praying for the persecuted church. We pray a lot. We try to, and we need more and more people praying. So start saying, I will, in my own life, and I will come, and I will pray, because if we don't pray, guess what happens? That much. It's just all programs and logos and websites and jobs, and might as well chuck a YMCA on the thing and offer that type of stuff. Without prayer, nothing happens. So I will pray, and Wesley is doing YMCA. Thank you for that. That's great. Last two. And I'll invite the worship team up. I will be ready at any moment to go and help another person in need, beginning with the people I know and love here and spreading from here to others. I will be ready. And lastly, I will be eager. I'm going to be eager to have someone in. Find someone to go out to lunch with today or have coffee. Do something. Invite kids over. Foster community. When we continue, some of you already say this, some of you have not yet, but when we start asking what if and start saying I will, or when we continue to ask what if in deeper ways and continue to say I will, man, God's going to do stuff. This is about people's lives. It's about your life. First of all, you have this deep need for family. Some of you are sitting here going, man, I am hurt, I'm broken, I don't want people around me. You need people around you. Others of you just haven't engaged, and you have a lot to offer, and you need to open your arms wide, open your life up, and ask, man, what if? What if nobody else does this? What if God's called? What if this is my unique calling in this moment and my spiritual gift? And I'm going to be the one to be the catalyst to make something greater happen. I'm not saying that we're not doing anything good. We're not doing anything great. What I'm doing is calling us to something greater because I see it in us. And God's calling it to us to it. Jesus said, love others. This is our command. Love others as I have loved you. And when you do that, you prove to the world that all this is real. It comes down to that one thing. And if we ask, what if, and say, I will, it's going to make the genuineness of our affection and love for one another that much better. Who's in? You in? Because I'm in. And this is exciting for me. And we keep going through these practices. I want to give you practical stuff that matters in your life, that matters here, so we can fill this place with people who are discovering Jesus. And so that your life is lived in a way that's more purposeful and meaningful. And you're putting old ways behind you and finding life and freedom And this is really, really key. So let me pray for you, and then we're going to spend some time worship. Father, thank you that you are loving, and that your command to us through your Son is simple. Love one another the way Jesus did. May we be a selfless people. May we continue to be a people who all the more say, what if, and I will. Thanks for the many who give and serve and do things behind the scenes that no one will ever notice but make such a big difference. But Lord, we need more of that. I pray for our kids and youth and young adults who haven't quite figured out all their spiritual gifts but have so much to offer others and here. And I pray that they would have a sense of calling and a burden. And for anyone who's kind of sitting broken, burnt, I pray that you would be that healing ointment in their hearts, and that through good relationships with others in church, you would bring us all back to a place where we can begin to give and not just receive, even though that's an important season of life, that we would all equally give and receive and see others come to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.